I had read a phrase by a lady called Ruth Heflin, and this is the phrase that she said. I even managed to put, I think we might even have a PowerPoint tonight. There you go. They didn't have that this morning, so count yourselves lucky. And she said this: we praise until the spirit of worship comes, we worship until the glory comes, and then we stand in the glory. We praise until the spirit of worship comes, we worship until the glory comes, and then we stand in the glory. And I loved it when I read that phrase, because it summed up so much that the Lord has been teaching me about the journey of worship, the journey of coming to encounter God. And some of you maybe have never really had a framework for what is this whole thing we do in terms of singing song corporately. How do I worship individually? Some of you, perhaps this is your first time here tonight, you're not a Christian, you don't really understand the whole concept of worship. What's going on? What's happening? Why do these people seem so caught up and engaged with this thing? Well, I think that phrase there really describes a pathway, a spiritual pathway to encountering God. And Ruth writes this: when I was a young girl, I went directly from school to the church on Wednesday afternoons. The faithful of the church were gathered in prayer from 1 till 4. I attended most of those prayer meetings. During the first 2 hours, they had been making their petitions and interceding before God. During the last hour, they would just bask in his presence. Those were the best times. Every request, every petition they could think of had been made. Now the Spirit of God took over. Sounds of glory dropped into my spirit from those years, and they've kept me as I've traveled all over the world in ministry. I've been in 1,000 meetings and heard thousands of sermons, but the greatest influence in my life has been those glory sounds that came forth in the latter hours of those prayer meetings, where God's people touch the eternal realm. As air is the atmosphere of the earth, glory is the atmosphere of heaven. It lifts us up above the earthly into the very presence of God. And I don't know about you, but I feel that this hunger for this direction to be lifted into the very presence of God, to work out both personally but also corporately how we more and more consistently encounter God's glory. And we do very regularly as a community together, and I do, but I feel hungry for more. This is where we are called to go. This is the destination to encounter the living God himself. And so I just wanted to unpack that phrase that Ruth said a little more. We praise until the spirit of worship comes. We worship until the glory comes. Then we stand in the glory. And if you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 24, because if you look at Psalm 24, it really maps out this pathway in the same way that Ruth lays it out. And you can see the same template there. Psalm 24 verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." The psalmist there, what he's unpacking is worship. He's saying this is who God is. He is the one who created all this. He's established the earth. He starts with this sense of praise. He's praising God. He's lifting God's name up. He's declaring what God has done and who God is. And if you look in the Old Testament part of the scripture with the people of Israel, they had a temple which they built, and it was very much divided into three parts. There were the courts, and then there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And you would see when they would come on their journey for worship then, it was very much they'd follow this progression. They'd start in the courts, the outer courts. And actually, in Psalm 100, it says the same thing. It says, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Enter his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations." And he just goes on and on and on. It's praise. It's saying, "God, you are good and we praise you." And it's actually, that's the gateway to coming into the presence of God. And some people want to come in and they want to, okay, God, what are you going to do? Prove yourself to me. It just doesn't work like that. this is God. You know, it's like turning up the doorway of Buckingham Palace and saying, okay, what are you going to do for me, Queenie? It just doesn't have the same kind of entry. You know, if you came to, I made the point this morning, if you came to my house for a meal and you stood there at the door as I opened the door and, you know, crossed your arms and said, right, let's see what kind of a meal you're going to serve up for me this evening. I probably wouldn't slam the door in your face, but my wife might. And yet, so often we want to come to God with that kind of prove it to me attitude, whereas actually the psalm says, no, we enter in through praise and thanksgiving. It's where we humble ourselves and say, God, you are God and I am not. And I praise you and we think of anything we can. And so when worship starts corporately and personally, that's where I start. I start in that place. I'm thinking of anything that I can thank God for, anything. And do you know what? If you just put aside all the things that you're grumpy about, there is always something to thank God for. If you park that stuff, there's always something to be grumpy about, I know that, but if you park that stuff, then you can always find something to be thankful for, so just be grateful for, because he is God and he has given us so much. And so we praise in that place until the spirit of worship comes. You know, praise is an instrument of harvest. It says in Isaiah 62, on your walls, O Jerusalem, I have set watchmen all the day and all the night. They shall never be silent. You who put the Lord in remembrance, take no rest. Give him no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and makes it a praise in the earth. It says God has established watchmen, people who will literally stand on the wall and will shout out praise and will declare who God is, remind him who he is, not that he forgets, but remind him that we haven't forgotten and remind ourselves who he is. That's what praise does. It's a reminder. And when I put the stuff aside and I come into his presence and I just say, Lord, I'm going to praise you no matter what my day's been like, my week's been like, my month's been like, my year's been like, my life has been like, you are worthy of praise. You are worthy of me lifting you up and saying, you are God and I am not. And that's the beginning of entering into his presence. You know, it involves the mouth. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with him. Let us exalt his name together. Psalm 89, I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord. With my mouth, I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. Think of all the things that we use our mouths for. Well, the psalmist is saying here, your mouth primarily was designed to praise God. That's why you have been given a voice. If you have a voice, then use it. And some people prefer to be silent. And there is a place for coming into God's presence in the silence. But there's also, if that's the only place that you reach, then for me, it sometimes there just has to be, when I fill my mind with who God is, it just has got to come out. I've just got to praise him. I've got to lift him up. I've got to celebrate. Like the psalmist says, magnify God with me. Lift his name up high. We're joined together. And so, if you're not familiar with it, that's what we're doing when we gather as a community. We are lifting up the name of God. We are declaring who he is, not for his sake, because he knows and he hasn't forgotten, but because we are called to do it. And if we don't, Jesus said, even the rocks will start crying out. They will start shouting out. The whole earth, the whole universe declares who he is. And praise involves dance. 2 Samuel 6, you don't like where I'm going with this, I know, but 2 Samuel 6, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And you think, oh no, David, you know, that's kind of, the guys here are thinking, oh, you know, it's kind of some kind of fairy, you know, some kind of wuss, you know, dancing before the Lord. This is a guy who killed Goliath when he was 13, you know, it's like he was like a man's man. And yet, it says he danced, and it says he was wearing a linen ephod, which meant he was in his pants, you know, and he danced before God and before all of his warriors as he came in before God and his wife. And this is, and some of you are thinking that's ridiculous. Well, his wife thought the same thing. So his wife, Micah, it says, was looking at her husband dancing before God with all his might. All of my, and she says she despised him. In her heart, she despised him in her heart, and she said, "You look a f-" when he came home. She said, "You looked a fool And he said, I did look a fool, and I will look even more foolish than this before the Lord my God. And she said, well, the servants will think you're a fool. And he said, well, even before, in front of the servants who you think I look a fool, God is going to raise me up. But before God, I'll look even a greater fool than this. And there's something about praise. That doesn't mean to say, I mean, I'm not a big, you know, dancer myself, but I try and get out of my box a little bit to just demonstrate that I'm not in prison, that actually I'm free. It's interesting, Caroline, my wife, shared this morning. For years, she had felt the Lord calling her to dance, to dance, to dance, and she just couldn't do it. She was so afraid. She's not trained. She's like, well, afraid of what people would think, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And just feel like, I just can't do it, just can't do it. And it was like this no. She knew God was calling her, but it was this no. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And as this kind of went on, the pressure kind of just began to build as she knew this was kind of the one area where God had said, do this, and she'd said no. It was like the no in her life. And suddenly it just got to the point where she had to just go for it, and she just began to dance. And the freedom that has come in her life since then is just remarkable. The courage that she has out on the streets when ministering to people, she just doesn't care what people think anymore. I mean, she just goes for it. Some of our best stories come from her because she's so bold in relating and connecting with people. I tell you, it started when she stopped saying no to God in worship and started to say, God, whatever you want. The interesting thing is a number of people, even professional dancers that we've had in the church over the years, who also have been too afraid to dance in God's presence, even though they had been trained, some of them for years professionally, have come to her and said, seeing you dance has released me to dance because I was so afraid of what people think. See, sometimes the training doesn't help you. It just makes it, it's got to be perfection. The other thing is other people who have been held back in other areas saying, dancing's not my thing, but seeing you dance has enabled me to do the thing that I felt God saying me to. It's something about saying yes to God that gets released in praise. And praise changes the atmosphere. It does something about the atmosphere of the places. Listen to Ruth Heflin saying this. Your praise changes the atmosphere. Your praise can change the atmosphere in your house. Not all of you live in houses that have people filled with the love of Christ in them. Sometimes you have to contend with atmospheres that aren't correct. If you want the atmosphere to change, just praise God. Your praise penetrates the room with the fragrance of God. It will change the atmosphere in your household. In the same way, your praises can change the atmosphere in the place where you work. Do you want to change the atmosphere in your church? Stop criticizing and murmuring and complaining. Go to church early and do some praising. Stay behind a little later and do some more. Often those in charge are just as concerned about the situations you are, but they don't know how to change them. Praise changes the atmosphere. Go to church, go into your home, go into your workplace, and change the atmosphere by filling them with God's praise. Praise is a powerful weapon. And just finishing on that, 2 Corinthians 20 says this: when he had one of the kings of Israel, when he had taken counsel with the people, he appointed those who were to sing to the Lord and praise him in holy outfits, attire, the word is. And as they went before the army, they said, give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love endures. Get this, is one of the generals of the army sends out the guys with the guitars in front of the army. And this is what it says. And when they began to sing and praise, the Lord set an ambush against their enemies and routed their enemies. There's something about praise that acts as warfare in our lives. It's a powerful thing that we go through. And I've seen this numbers of times in our life. So I had a friend who battled with issues of in his life and was just on a complete downer one day. And we counseled. I'd said everything I could do. And I knew this was serious. He was on the point of potentially walking away with his family. And I knew that God needed to break in, but there was nothing else I could do. I'd said everything I needed to say. And so that afternoon, one afternoon, I just was was out in the park, in Bedford Park. And as I was just praying, I thought, this is just, you know, I just not getting. So I went right into the middle of the park where no one could hear me. And I just started to praise God. And and there was no one there, fortunately. And they didn't think I was nutty because they couldn't see me. But I just began to praise God. I just began to shout and to holler and say, God, you've got to break in. And just to worship him and to celebrate who God was and that he had authority in this situation that I couldn't control. And just began to praise him and let that exalt God and just shout God's name in the middle of Bedford Park. Some of you might have seen me. And I was there feeling like a fool, but I thought, this is all I can do. This is all I've got left in the tank. This is all I can do. I've got to see a breakthrough in this situation. I saw him 2 days later. It literally completely turned around. And he's completely turned around and he's been rock solid ever since. Slight wobble now and again, but pretty much rock solid ever since. Never been through a situation like that again. We had a situation where we lost a house that we were going for. And as we were sitting in the car, Caroline and I, this house that we were going for, we realized actually we hadn't lost it. We realized it wasn't the right house, but we were absolutely gutted because it was kind of like a dead end we'd gone down. We phoned to say, look, we don't want this house. This isn't the right house for us. And put the phone down. And then just as we did, I think we had one daughter at the car at the time. And she was sitting in the back of the car. And we just began to praise God. And we just began to sing in the car. I mean, people walked past. They were like, what's going on in there? We just began to praise God and just shout to God. God, you are good. You make a way where there is none. We just began to celebrate and sing over this situation. Got out of the car. As I walked to my house, which was in the days before mobiles, oh, for those days. As I walked to my house, I opened the door, went in, the phone was ringing, I picked up the phone, there was a guy on the phone said, you put a flyer through the door of my house about 2 months ago, he said, would you like to buy my house? We had flyed the whole area, but nothing had happened. We hadn't heard any of it, anything back from any of them. This was 2 months prior, so we'd just given up on the idea. He phones and said, you put a flyer through, do you want to buy my house? And I was like, I'll come and have a look right now. We went round right then, and that was the house we're living in now. Something about praise just releases something. It acts like warfare. And then what Ruth says then is that we praise, it's the gateway, it's the entryway into God's presence. It's like the threshold that we enter. And then she says, and then we worship until the glory comes. And you see that in Psalm 24. So he starts with these things, these declarations of God. And then in verse 3, he says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? You see, this isn't just about shouting praise to a distant God. This is about coming before the very presence of God. Who is going to ascend the hill of God? Who will stand in his holy place? He who has got clean hands and a pure heart, who doesn't lift his soul up to what is false, who doesn't swear deceitfully, he will receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of Jacob. And in the Old Testament analogy, you had the outer courts, and then you would come into the holy place. And that's what worship is. Worship is the holy place. It's the place where it's no longer just about declaring who God is and praising his name. It's the place where we come in to meet with him. We meet with God. And that's what he says, those who seek him, who seek the face of God. That's what we're doing on a Sunday morning. We're not just singing through songs on a Sunday evening. We're not just singing through songs. We are coming to seek the face of God. To seek the face of God. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. That's what we're doing. That's what we're doing in our own personal lives. What we should be doing, we should be seeking his face. We should be worshiping him, coming to him in intimacy and connecting with our Father, with the Spirit, with Jesus. It's that intimate connection, that pursuit of him, of waiting on him. Do you know what? If I got an invitation to go and meet the Queen one-on-one, how long do you think I'd have to wait? I wouldn't care. They said your appointment's at 2. I'd probably turn up at 9 or 8, just in case I missed it, or the tubes were on strike or something. You just would be willing to wait, wouldn't you? You'd just be willing to wait however long. If she was an hour late, so what? As long as you got to meet her, you wouldn't worry. And yet, we can be in such a rush when it comes to God. But the scripture says, no, wait on the Lord. Learn to wait on God. It applies in the big scheme. You know, we pray a prayer and think, if it's not answered by the time we get up off our knees, well, God hasn't answered that then. It does. You can't even get that kind of response from the doctor. You know, it just doesn't work like that always. There's a sense of us humbly coming to God and waiting for that. And in worship, when you come into worship, the first thing you encounter, and that's what David finds, is you encounter the holiness of God. It's in worship that you encounter the holiness of God. And that's what he says. He says, he gets there, doesn't he? He says, who's going to come up this hill? Who's going to come before God? He says, he who's got clean hands. He's got a pure heart, he says. And you start to reflect in worship. You know, I can read every book on the holiness of God, but it's when I come into real worship that I encounter the holiness of God. And I realize how fallen and how broken and how far short I have come. But what David says is this: he will receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. It's in worship that we encounter the Savior King, the one who covers us with his blood, who sets us clean, because no one can stand, no one can come before the hill of God, no one can come before this holy God. But it's in worship that we meet the Savior King. It's in worship that we encounter King Jesus, and we understand that we're covered by his blood so that we can stand. We can stand before this great God. It's in worship where we encounter the Beloved. It says, such is the generation of those who seek him. You'll notice in our corporate worship times, when we enter in, when the spirit of worship comes, the songs often get a lot simpler. They become much more intimate. And this should be the model, a helpful model for us in our own personal times. When the spirit of worship comes, like a husband and wife, you know, they can talk and chat about the day, but when they go into the evening, then the conversation becomes more intimate. It becomes more tender. And that's the spirit of worship. We model a similar thing. The pace may slow down. It's where we encounter our Beloved. It's where this is no longer a great God at a distance, or even a theory or a philosophy or religion. It's where this is a relationship. It's where this is an encounter with a lover of our souls. It's where we can say, you are my beloved, and he can say, and you are my beloved. This is worship. This is worship. And I know for those of you who perhaps are not Christians here tonight, it's a hard thing to understand, and you'll see people in worship on their knees crying, and you think, I just don't get this. Well, that's what you're seeing. You're seeing a heart connection with God that you can't dissect. It's about relationship. Worship is where we encounter ourselves, actually. Your love in worship should be so contagious that others should say, I want to love Jesus like he loves Jesus. I want to love Jesus where she loves Jesus. Do you love Jesus more this year than you did last year if you're a Christian? Are you on a journey of love for him? No matter what your circumstance, or you see, the petitions and the prayers kind of get left behind in the whole praise section. We go through all that, and it's right to do that, to shout and to cry and say, God, do this and God, do that. It's all brilliant. And God, we. But then when you come into worship, it becomes far less about that. You know, in the tender moments of our marriage, Caroline doesn't tend to bring up the wall that isn't painted or the door that doesn't close quite properly. sometimes I've made mistakes in those moments, but bringing up things that ought not to be brought up. But you just know in relationship, don't you? Even in close friendship, you just know sometimes this is an intimate point in our friendship, and you can't just say anything. I remember a friend of mine, he was going out with a girl, and his brother had died some years earlier. And so one of his kind of in this relationship, he didn't talk about it much. It was a major thing for him. And so they were out in the car one time, and he was just telling her about his brother who had died, and they were just talking about this. And the radio happened to be on. And as they were talking about it, she said, "Oh, hang on a second. This is a great song. I love this song." And turned the song up on the radio. It was the termination, actually, of their relationship. he's like, we can't go any further. It was only, you know, they'd only gone out a couple of times. But he knew, this is not the girl for me, because this is the most vulnerable moment of my life. And she just jackbooted right over the thing. And it's like that in worship. Worship is where we come tenderly before God, and we encounter him and he encounters us in a fresh way. And then it says, Ruth says this, "We praise until the spirit of worship comes. We worship until the glory comes, and then we stand in the glory." And you see the same in this Psalm 24. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates," David says, "and be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. "Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You might not be familiar with this term. What is glory? Well, glory is the weighty manifestation of God's presence. The weighty manifestation of God's presence. Jacob was one of the first of the followers of God to encounter his glory. He went to sleep one night and he had this vision of a ladder coming down from heaven to earth, and the angels of God descending and ascending, and the one like the Son of Man at the top. And it was the glory. In fact, he woke up and he was like, this must be God's house. He was like totally confused by the whole experience, didn't know. But he knew that he'd just encountered something of glory. And you know, in eternity, we will one day see God's glory in all its brilliance, in all its fullness. In this side of eternity, we just get glimpses of it. We just get glimpses of his glory. And in Scripture, the glory of God just appears often like a light or a cloud or a fire. It can manifest in many different ways. There's some outward manifestations of it. Sometimes it manifests outwardly, even that we can be aware of. So at our recent leaders' weekend, we had just in one of the evening, the last session, there was this strong smell of burning. I couldn't smell it at all, but Caroline was sitting next to me, and she said, "There is something on fire. This place is, something's burning. You better go check it out." I was like, "Really? I can't smell anything." And I can't smell anything. And then I noticed some other people get up to the back. I thought, well, maybe something's going on. So I went to the back as well. And a couple of other guys were there, and they were saying, "It's really burning in here. There's something burning." So we checked out the air conditioning. We checked out the kitchen. And I was like, "I cannot, guys, something's wrong with you. I cannot smell this at all. I can't smell a thing." And they're like, "Simon, it is so strong." And they were like, even moving around, saying, "It's really strong over here, but not strong over here." And we were looking up at the vents. It was like the strangest thing, is this burning. And then the guy who was speaking, Julian, suddenly said, "I sense," and he's got a real strong prophetic guy. He said, "I sense there is a sense of the burning presence of God in the room." And then sometimes I can be a bit slow, you'll get to know me. I suddenly thought, maybe this is a supernatural thing going on. And we realized this was something of God. To verify that it wasn't just some weird thing, Phil Wilthew had left the meeting early, was driving home, And suddenly his whole car smelt like a bonfire. It's like my whole car, was smelt like a bonfire. It's like there was this burning. And he tells me the next day, he said, I was on my way home. He said, my whole car suddenly smelt like a bonfire, like a burning smell. He's like, and I stopped the car. I pulled over to check what was going on. There's nothing wrong with the car. I got home. And weird experience. Caroline, when she got home, her clothes stank of bonfire. She came, just literally come home here. We drove home. Her clothes stank. It's the glory. It's the weighty presence of God. It manifests in different ways. We've seen it. Sometimes it comes like a wind. Just like you experience a wind. There's a stillness in the room and you experience a wind. I've seen it numbers of times where just a wind will blow in a room where there is no room. It's just a manifestation of God's glory. And you might think, well, this is weird. Well, you, people complain when God doesn't do anything and then they complain when he does. You know, you can't have it both ways. You either don't want anything or you do. And which is it? Take it as it is or whatever. But we've seen it like a wind. I remember a time when Caroline, I was praying actually for Caroline, and I was holding her hand, she was bent over, and then this wind was coming over her back, blowing her the shirt and blowing my shirt. And I was like, where is that coming from? I was looking around. It was like the room was like, must have been at 30 degrees. It was so hot. It was like no windows open or anything. It was like sweating. And like, I was wind blowing. And I turned to the person next to me and said, can you feel that wind? And they're like, I can't feel anything. Turned to the other person, can you feel that wind? I can't feel anything. They couldn't feel anything. I was like, is there someone doing this or what is going on here? But there was none of it. It was just the wind of God. And we've seen that numbers of times as God's wind just will move amongst a group of people as his glory comes, his manifest glory. Now, sometimes it doesn't manifest in that way. Sometimes it's an internal thing. Sometimes when I'll be worshiping on mine, you'll just suddenly feel the peace of God come and it will just fill your heart, just the peace. Sometimes you've got this anxiety or this stress and you just praise him until you get the breakthrough. And the breakthrough, and often a sign of the breakthrough, is when just the peace comes. And you're like, ah, it's going to be all right. Anyone experience that? There's lots of people. That's interesting. Just get the peace. You're like, okay, that's his glory. His glory just came, just entered into your heart and your experience. We will see it all perfectly one day. But you know, in the glory, there's just all sorts of things happen. The glory brings revelation. For God, it says in 2 Corinthians 4, said, "Light, let light shine out of the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." There's revelation that comes from the glory. It brings transformation. 2 Corinthians 3, we all with unveiled faces beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. There's something about basking and gazing at God. And when the glory comes, there's just a stillness often. There's just a stillness because it says in the scripture, be still and know that I am God. And we praise, and that's the gateway. We praise until the spirit of worship comes. We worship until the glory comes, and then we can just stand. And often in my times, I would just stand. It's just a sense of God is here, and it's going to be all right. And you'll see that as we gather corporately on our journey together. And so I hope that's helpful and a helpful framework to understand the progression of worship, to understand what we are doing and where we are going. And I don't know why, in one sense, God wanted us to crowbar this subject in now, but only to the point that I think it's important for us as a community. Let me just read you a prophetic word that was given to me numbers of years ago, probably 15 years ago. And it's actually at the start, I've put it at the start of a book I've just written. And it says this, Simon and Caroline, the Lord is going to put miracles in your hands and in your heart and in your mouth and in your mind. You're going to pray like some of the great men of old who threw themselves into the miracle-working presence of God. And I hear God say that it all comes from his presence. And that just resonated with me afresh. 15 years ago, those words were spoken. But I feel a weight on it today that it all comes from his presence. And what we're wanting to get, what we're wanting to see of God breaking into this planet, it comes out of his presence. There's something about worship that releases the atmosphere of heaven. In heaven, worship goes on 24/7, non-stop. And when we join in with that, it's like we're the tuning forks. You've seen a tuning fork, a very strange little instrument, isn't it? You hold a tuning fork up and you hit that resonance, and man alive, those things can make a loud noise. That it's like when they hit that resonance point, and that when they hit that right frequency that aligns with the tuning fork, those tuning forks, they sing. And it's like that. We are the tuning forks of God. As we come before him in worship, we line ourselves up with the sounds of heaven, and the resounding sounds of God just break out on the planet. It's what we're called to be. It's what we're called. There's so much to do, isn't there? But it all comes from this place. It comes from his presence. So why don't the band just come up again? And I want us just to press in for just a little longer. And I hope this is helpful for you personally. But I also just want us to take a step deeper corporately. So why don't we stand together?